The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have won over your brother. If he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, so that every fact may be established on the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, then treat him as you would a Gentile or a tax collector. Amen, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, amen, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything for which they are to pray, it shall be granted to them by my heavenly Father. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." The Gospel of the Lord. And so once again, good morning, brothers and sisters. Welcome to the feast day of St. Maximilian Kolbe. Anybody who knows me knows he's one of my favorite saints, deep inspiration for me and a great friend. But I kind of told the story of Maximilian Kolbe in my homily on Sunday, and that was only 3 days ago. So I'm not going to bother repeating it again this time. Instead, there's a line here in the Gospels that has so much to teach us I'd like to focus on, and it's the very last line that I read right here, where Jesus says, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Very important line that he said. Here's the question. Why does he say that? Where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm in their midst. Do you really think Jesus is not present where more than two or three are gathered in his name? Of course he's present where more than two. That's not to imply that he isn't present when there's more, but even if it's just two or three, he's there in their midst. Here's the deeper question. Does that mean that Jesus is not present when you're all by yourself? Is he alone? Is he not present to you when you're alone? And you know as well as I do, that's absurd. Of course he's present when you're alone. So why does he bother saying it? And the answer is because there's a degree of God's presence that's only possible in community. There's a degree in which you can't be a Christian without other people. Now, objectively speaking, you can't be a Christian without other people any more than you can play tennis by yourself, right? You need a church, you need sacraments, but there's a deeper reason, an even deeper reason than that. And one of the best lines to help explain it is from the book of Proverbs. And the book of Proverbs says, "As iron sharpens iron, so does one man sharpen another." What God does to us through other people is so important to our discipleship. Now, this is easy to see when the other people involved are good and holy and inspiring people, and they tell us wonderful things to think about and deep ideas and an inspiring example. Don't need me to explain that to you. But it's just as true, in fact, it's even more true with the difficult people in our lives. And that goes a long way to explaining why the holy and the good people are so few and far between and the difficult people are so many. God is doing so very much through them for us. Number one, he's correcting our faults. He's getting us outside of ourselves. In the book of the prophet Hosea, there's a line in which Hosea speaks the word of God to all the people of Israel and says, "I will allure them into the desert. There I will speak tenderly to them." And he says this just before the Assyrians conquer the people and destroy their lands and burn their buildings to the ground. And yet the prophet Hosea says, no, this is God alluring you to himself. When we fall into sin, God uses other people to draw us back to himself. And this is an important thing to remember. It's not out of vengeance. It's not out of anger. But it's out of love and a desire for a closer intimacy with him. He uses others to correct our faults. And the image of the desert there, there's no place to look but up. Sometimes when you get the bottom of your barrel, you've got no place to look but up to God for help. And take heart in those moments. Part of what the Lord is doing is correcting your faults and drawing them back to yourself. But it's not always a via negativa. God isn't always correcting our faults. A lot of times he's refining us and purifying us, and this he does even to his closest friends through difficulties that come from other people, kind of like the pipe cleaners of the soul. And I was reading about gold bullion that's exported for international commerce and this sort of thing. And they'll take gold that's 99% pure, and that's not good enough. They want it to be 99.99% pure, or 99.999% pure. And for those fractions of 1%, they will take gold high above its melting point, almost to its boiling point, for hours and hours and hours, and they'll subject it to all this harsh treatment with magnets and sulfur oxides and all sorts of things, just to get less than 1% of purity more. Why? Because gold's valuable. Well, more valuable than gold is your soul to the Lord. And if we're willing to do that for a precious metal, how much more is the Lord willing to do that for us? Much of what we suffer at the hands of difficult people is our Lord drawing us even closer to himself. Now, if you're wise and you're prayerful, you'll profit from this. I think about the example of St. John of the Cross, who was reforming his own religious order, trying to do a good turn, and they threw him in jail. They threw him in jail just for trying to reform his own order, and they put him in a cell block that was no bigger than this pulpit for a month. He considers it to be the highlight of his life. God came closer to him in those times of hardship than any other. Why? Because he was a prayerful soul, and he made the most out of his hardships. He emerged even purer than he went in. I think about Maximilian Kolbe, right, our saint for today. Clearly, even before he went into Auschwitz, before he went into the prison where he died in the starvation bunker, he was already a close friend of the Lord. And yet the Lord allowed even the harshness of that prison to draw him even closer. And can anyone really disagree that from the perspective of Maximilian's entire life, the highlight of his life, the most important thing he ever did, was to spend those 2 weeks dying in the starvation bunker, giving his life for others. It's very difficult. It's very difficult indeed. St. Teresa of Avila recounts a story in which she was visiting a convent in a rainy, stormy evening, and she slid down an embankment and landed face first in the mud, looked up to heaven with a clenched fist and said, "Lord, if this is how you treat your friends, no wonder you have so few of them." But if you pray a little bit more, I think we can find our way past that. If you pray a little bit more, you can find that our Lord wants to draw us even closer to himself and correct us of our faults. And this he does through others. Where two or more are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Our greatest blessings in our lives come from other people, don't they? Whether it's in the pleasant times or in the hard times, please have faith that our Lord is always at work through them. Let's ask for the prayers of the saints to help us. St. Maximilian Kolbe, pray for us.